two passages of Scripture, just very small ones, that we're going to look at in the course of the sermon today. And for some of you here today, listening to them, they might be quite familiar. Okay, the first is Matthew 6 and verse 33. And the second is 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. I'm not going to read them now because I'm going to read them during the sermon. But if you want to have them before you, you can. So Matthew 6, 33, and then 2 Chronicles 7, 14. I want to talk about revolution. There's a definition of what a revolution is. A very important change in the way people do things. A very important change in the way people do things. A revolution, when it comes to countries and governments, often involves some kind of protest, a battle, or fight. It's an interesting week if you live in Catalan, isn't it? I don't understand the history or the politics of that particular area. I've holidayed there. It's fantastic, lovely. But for some of those people in that region, there is a call for change. There's talk of revolution. And I guess our prayer, my prayer would be that that might, if it's going to come, it comes, and you know, the battles that may have to be fought around it happen at the negotiating table, not on the streets. One of the pictures I saw this week was this. We are ready. This is the protest. The people are saying, we're ready for this. We're ready for change. What happened was that as things unfolded during the course of the week, the Catalan local government kind of went from saying, we are ready, to, are we ready? And there was a delay in the process. I want to talk about revolution today. I want to talk about a very important change in the way we do things. Now, this won't apply to all of us, but I do believe it will apply to some of us, and I hope many of us. And if we do apply it, I believe it could have a revolutionary effect. It could significantly change the way we do things. Here's a question. What do you seek first? What do you seek first? The first passage we're looking at today is Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. The New Living Translation says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the New International Version translation. And all these things will be added unto you. What do you seek first? What is your go-to place? The first port of call. Is it the kingdom of God? Is it righteousness? His righteousness? I'm going to help you answer that question by reflecting on my own situation and my own reaction to certain things. Because I think sometimes our first port of call, where we would go to, is often highlighted when things get a bit tricky. Does that make sense? When problems come, maybe something that on the surface seems quite small, but actually for us can feel quite big. What about those irritations or those anxieties or problems or patterns of thinking or behavior? What about when relationships break down? When we have wrong ideas about ourselves, life challenges and life changes, big or small. Sometimes when these things come, we get a sense of where our go-to place is, yeah? I've listed a few. They all begin with P, apart from one. Sometimes it's a very personal response. It's about me. I said, I come to this reflecting on some of my own experiences personally, but also sometimes the reactions and experiences I have of folk. But sometimes it's very personal. It's a very me-centered response. I become the focus. The impact is all about what happens to me. And to a degree, kind of the solution initially, first port of call, is one I've got to work out. That may be the case. But sometimes that very personal, selfish response is the one that I have when difficulties come. That's my go-to place. I find myself saying, what about me? What about this one? Panic. Fear. In an instant, I can do this. Something happens, and in that moment of vulnerability, I can take it to its very worst possible outcome. The world's going to end. You know, that's how it feels. But I can go from something happening to life falling apart. It's called catastrophizing. I don't think it's just me that does it. So panic. What about this one? Pain. What about this one? Pain. Now, there are all sorts of causes for this and all sorts of ways in which it works out. But one of the ones that I think I have had to wrestle with over the years is that when these struggles and challenges come, a lie or a thought can come into my head about me, about the situation, that is not true, and I grab hold of it as if it's true. Does that make sense? So it comes in, and it's almost like you can almost... and suddenly, I grab it, and before I know it, what I've heard in my head... Now, whether that's the lie of the enemy, because the Bible does talk about the father of lies. Sometimes it's the lie of the enemy. Do you know what? Sometimes it's some brokenness, some issue within me that's caused this thought. But what happens is it comes in, I grab it as true, believe it as true. Within a moment, I'm feeling like it's true. And it gets me here. It's true, isn't it? Pain. And it can be a go-to place. I can find myself there very, very quickly, particularly when the pressure is on. What are some of that? I'm so stupid. I'm such an idiot. Why on earth would you want to do any, you know, why, you know, those are the kind of things that come, aren't they? What about this one? Paralysis. Paralysis. You know, a struggle or a challenge has come, often because of the previous 2 points. We can find ourselves simply wanting to shut down or even passively accept or even run away. Or even maybe in our heads think about running away. I'm very good at burying my head in the sand. I've learnt over the years that it's not such a good thing to do. There's another thing that we do as a result of this kind of paralysis is that we absent ourselves. We give up any sense of responsibility for being part of the solution of the problem that's before us. And that can be our go-to place. Okay, this one doesn't begin with P, but it's got a P in it. Apoplexy. I should have said anger, really. Anger. Sometimes we find ourselves in place of anger. We become generally angry. Sometimes it's just that kind of general thing. Sometimes it's about a specific situation or a person, but this anger can well up within us. I'm not talking about a righteous anger here. I'm talking about an anger that if we act and react from that place, it's not always a helpful thing to do. Now, for me, I can relate to each of those, and I'm sure that there are many, many others, that when stresses and struggles come, these can be our go-to places. These can be the places that we find ourselves looking to first. But there's another one, and it's the one that I want to go to, I aspire to go to, I long to go to, and it's the one that Jesus is actually saying in this passage from Matthew 6 that we should go to. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. There's a word beginning with P here. It's good, isn't it? Peace. Coming on to prayer. Peace. Peace. This is the go-to that I want to have every time. And I'm learning about how to grab hold of it in the middle of these struggles and difficulties that come. Peace. Do you know what the reality is that sometimes I have to battle my way through all the other ones. Or some of the other ones to get to the peace. Does anyone else relate to that? I was thinking about this during the week. Despite the catastrophizing and the fear and the anger and all those things, we usually get there, don't we? Don't we? We usually get to a place of peace, don't we? That was my reflection during the week. I think sometimes God is with us in that journey, but we get there in the end. I think there's a promise that we need to kind of just take from that. So peace is the one that I want to go to. That's what I want to be my first port of call every time. Peace. The word that is used for peace in the Old Testament is this beautiful, lovely, favorite word of mine from the Old Testament. It is shalom. Shalom. Say that together. Shalom. It's a good word, isn't it? This is a beautiful word. And I just read this quote from a guy called Tim Keller on the net, and he's just drawn together a few little kind of comments that others have made about this word. He says, peace is commonly thought of as a calmness or the absence of conflict. However, the Hebrew understanding of shalom is much more expansive. For instance, it is a vision of what ought to be and a call to transform society. Now that's expansive, isn't it? It's a vision of what ought to be and a call to transform society. He goes on, more specifically, shalom means wholeness, completeness, well-being, peace, justice, salvation, even prosperity. Comments on a guy called Perry Yoder. He highlights three major uses of shalom in the Hebrew scriptures in an effort to draw out the depth of the word. The first is material and physical well-being or prosperity. The second is positive relationships between individuals and groups. And the third is moral or ethical straightforwardness. Finally, a guy called David Leiter, I don't know who this guy is, but he comments about the different uses of shalom further and finds 14 ways the word is used. These include greetings, harmonious relationships, non-anxious presence, peace with God, God's blessing, prosperity, righteousness and justice, safety, the absence of war and violence, well-being, wholeness, dying in peace, good or favourable conditions and friendship. I know where I want to go. I know what I want to be my first port of call, what Jesus says we should seek first. That means we should seek it as a highest priority before all things. The kingdom of God and righteousness. That's what that's describing. That's what that word encompasses, shalom. Jesus is saying these words in Matthew 6. And if you look at Matthew sort of 5, 6 and 7, actually we were looking at Matthew 7 this morning in the first service. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon of all sermons. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is just talking about things like giving, generosity, prayer. He's talking about not worrying about anything. He's talking about faith and fasting. And towards the end of the chapter, he says these words that we read at the start. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We are to seek first before anything else, first and foremost, his kingdom and his righteousness. So what is it? What is his kingdom and his righteousness? I have this Facebook thing, Baptist ministers Facebook thing, and it pops up on my computer. And somebody posted this week, the kingdom of God is ? And I'm like, oh, this will be interesting. 32 different comments about what the kingdom of God is. No two the same. Every single one is different. The kingdom of God is, what would you say? What would you say the kingdom of God is? Love and serving everyone is at the heart of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's for us to take hold of. It's here, it's near, it's now. It's kind of way too much for us to fully unpack and discuss in this one part of one sermon today. But I want to take your focus back to the description of shalom, which I think incorporates the two comments that have been made and probably all 32 comments that I read on this Facebook thing. I think that word encompasses and kind of shows us and tells us what the kingdom of God is and should be, what we should seek first in any given situation or circumstance we may face. Shalom. What about righteousness? What about righteousness? I don't think there's anything new here. Jesus is, he was talking about righteousness just a few verses before at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says they'll be filled. What I love about that passage is he doesn't say, blessed are those who are. He says, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting, who are longing for it. So what does it mean for us to seek, for us to long for, hunger for righteousness? The Greek word I cannot pronounce. So I'm not going to try. But when you look at sometimes, you look at these Greek words and they give you a fuller meaning and understanding of what it is that we should be seeking. So let me just give you a description from a dictionary that describes Bible words. Is that okay? In the broadest sense, the word means the state of a person who is as they ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. The doctrine concerning the way in which people may attain the approval of God. The final one is integrity. It's virtue. It's purity of life. It's rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Again, this is a very full word, isn't it? I think you see these two words, righteousness and kingdom, kind of, because they overlap. They're kind of, in elements, they're saying similar things, but we see it in Romans 14. But Romans 14, Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. He says that it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So it's okay to have a laugh. It's all right. Joy. You know, I know joy is just about more than laughing. The joy of the Lord is a deeper thing, but actually it's part of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So this is the place that we are to look first to before all things. I want to say it's a place that's governed and shaped by the kingdom of God, his rule and his reign. It's governed by his righteousness. But let me say this. That's easier said than done, isn't it? I'm going to be a realist here. That's easier said than done. And I'm sure every single one in this room would say, yeah. Sometimes things come, and that is not my go-to place, my first port of call. And that kind of what brings me on to my second reading for today. Again, familiar words to some of you, I'm sure, from 2 Chronicles. And I want to take some principles from 2 Chronicles, and I want to encourage you to think about them and think about how you could apply them to your life. Because I think as we do, they help us to really take hold of what Jesus is encouraging us to do. For his kingdom and his righteousness to be that first port of call, that go-to place. Stuff that we can work on and applying to our lives. So the second reading I wanted to share from is 2 Chronicles 7, 14. It says, If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I think as I go on, we're talking about quite a personal response to this, but I want to say that this passage, I think, makes us think beyond the individual. The kingdom of God is much more than you and I. And I want to keep that in mind as we go forward. This is about healing the land. It's about transforming families and communities, and it's about much more than my personal response, although we are going to talk a little bit, focus a little bit more on our personal response. Just keep that in mind as we go forward. So, let me give you a bit of context about this particular passage. This is a well-known verse. It's often quoted, and it's tied up with Israel and the temple, and the way that from time to time, what God's people would do is they would turn their back on God, and on his word and on his ways. And what would happen is that their actions, that what they call rebellion, would have an impact. There would be consequences attached to their turning their backs on God. And what would happen is a kind of picture of, I think, what God's wrath is like. I think God's wrath basically is God lets us. He lets us kind of live with the consequences of our decisions and our actions. If I go out and I drink 10 pints of lager every night for the next 2 years, what's going to happen? It's not going to have a great effect on me, is it? And God just says, okay, I've given you free will and I'm going to let you live with the consequences of decisions that you make. And I think that's part of his wrath. And do you know, I think it's part of his love as well. He doesn't make, he can't force me, because actually he wants me to be in this kind of loving relationship with him. And if he's kind of forcing me to stake, then it's just, it doesn't work that way, does it? He's given me a choice. I've got to choose to be turning to him and giving my life to him and my worship. But the people of God were turning their backs on God and they were living with the consequences of their actions. Let me read to you what comes a little bit further in 2 Chronicles. But if you turn away for and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and you go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I'm going to uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them. And I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among the peoples. The temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to his temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. This is why he brought all this disaster on them. I want to say, actually, I don't think he brought it on them. They brought it on themselves. They abandoned their covenant relationship. And they were living with the consequences of that. And then what you get in 2 Chronicles is this kind of reassurance being given to Solomon. God, in his mercy, is saying, look, if my people will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek me and repent, then they'll know deliverance. They will know deliverance. More than that, not just them personally, I will heal the land. What this, the Hebrew there means heal, repair, and restore. I think that's a picture of the shalom of God. What they see in part, I think in Christ, in this new covenant, we're going to see increasingly until it comes to its completion at the end of this age. I want to suggest that there are four principles that are contained within this passage. And I think there are four things that help us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Four things that I'm just going to give a very brief thought about, but I want to encourage you to think about what it looks like for you, because I can't do that for you, if you like. The first thing they were to do is humble themselves. They were to humble themselves. Now, on the One Show this week, they had Hillary Clinton. It was a really interesting interview, actually. And they did this inevitable thing where they just talked a lot about how she felt about losing the presidential election in America. But they showed lots of pictures of Donald Trump, lots of clips about Donald Trump. And one of them, I have to say, I sat there and there was this kind of like cringing. You know, please, I'm not getting political here. I was cringing as I saw this guy boasting about how humble he was. He was boasting about how humble he was. I am one of the most humble men. Because I don't know the guy and I don't want to judge, but I just felt that maybe he wasn't quite getting the point. I've shared this definition of humility with you before. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves. I think when we start putting ourselves down, that's a false humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It's thinking about yourself less. Does that make sense? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. We've got to have the thoughts that God has about us in his head, we've got to have in our heads, yeah? When we start believing other stuff, it leads us into places we don't want to go. Some of the stuff we were talking about earlier. So it's not about thinking less about ourselves. It's about thinking about ourselves less. I have seen and can see the difference that this makes regularly. I can see the impact positively, and I can see the impact negatively. Now, I'm not talking about passively accepting everything that comes our way. I'm talking about those moments and situations when we just simply need to take our eyes off ourselves. And sometimes that's really costly. And sometimes it just means that things have to be left unsaid. And we place our eyes on Him and His kingdom and His righteousness. And I think the place where we need to really do this is when it comes to forgiveness. Because I think when we really humble ourselves, when we think about ourselves less, it becomes a little easy to let go and to forgive. We don't need that justification. We just need to forgive because we know it leads to freedom. So we need to humble ourselves. And then we need to pray. In every moment or situation, we need to be trying to let prayer be our first resource, not the last resort. I have a confession to make. I'm so good at doing the last resort thing. God wants prayer to be the first resource. He wants us to believe that He has given us this gift of prayer. He wants us to grow in our understanding of what it means to pray. He's given us this gift as His kingdom co-laborers. Then He wants us to seek His face. Seek His face. Now, Derek, stand up for me. This is my friend Derek. Come forward. We're not going to dance, don't worry. At the moment, we're face to face. And what does that mean? It means we're in each other's presence. We're close. We're face to face. And what does the Lord say? Seek my face. There is something of God's presence to be sought and to be known in every situation that we face because He is in all things and everywhere. Just need to seek it. But I think also there's something of His presence that can be grieved in situations and circumstances. We need to turn from our wicked ways. There is a moral aspect to our righteousness that God does not allow us to overlook. If we are Christians here today, we are declared righteous. Nothing can take that away from us. This is called justification. When we come to Christ, we are declared righteous. We are cleansed, washed in the blood of Christ, which means that we can experience and know all that Jesus died on the cross to achieve. We know. So God looks on us as righteous. He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. This is good news, isn't it? It's an act of God's grace. Purely. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We accept it. It's a matter of God's grace. But does that mean then we're free to simply just carry on in a sinful or even a rebellious kind of way? Turning our backs on Him. I believe God wants us to reflect His righteousness to the world around us. That's what I believe. He wants us to reflect His righteousness to the world around us. Yes, we have been cleansed. We are declared righteous. And we need to learn to live in that righteousness. But we do need to reflect that righteousness to the world around us. I wonder if this is what the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. To a degree, I think this is, I'll read it in a moment, but this was challenging what they call apostasy. He said, just think about how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. That is an extreme. And that was challenging a specific situation. There was an apostasy that was being challenged. People who were consistently kind of living outside. But I read that and I think, is there something here that I need to just take hold of, that I need to grasp? Can it speak to us about those times when we persistently and consistently and willfully continue in the stuff we know to be wrong? Because I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved. There is this disdaining. And God wants us to repent. He wants us to change. He wants us to turn. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us in that. And he wants us to reflect his holiness and his righteousness to the world around us. We need to seek righteousness. We need to seek righteousness. We need to turn from those ways. We need to turn from those ways that we know are not his ways for us. Kelly, she's not here this morning, emailed me after the service a couple of weeks ago. And she felt as we were singing and as we were worshipping together that, well, let me read to you what she said. And it kind of started me thinking about this sermon for today. She wrote and said, "On Sunday I had a strong sense that when we were singing Rain Down, that the Lord is wanting to rain down righteousness, but we need to receive it, wear it, and live it. We're called not just to be kingdom seekers, but also seekers of righteousness. He is our righteousness. I am covered over in a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives me. I am covered over in the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. When the rains of heaven come, firstly, there'll be rains of righteousness. This will be the forerunner of the revival that will drench the dry and thirsty land. Yes, we'll see salvations, wonders, healings, and miracles, but first, a revival of righteousness." I was really struck by that. And then I think the day after, in my own reading, I read 2 Chronicles 7, and it just confirmed to me that there's something in this. God wants to rain down, but he's seeking this revival of righteousness. That we would be seeking first, yes, his kingdom, but also his righteousness. And there would be a seeking of that moral aspect of his righteousness. You know, I've said a lot today, and I'm sorry, I've spoken for too long. But for me, I think this is the point that I want to leave with us. I wanted to go back and just finish with this question. And you answer it how you want to in some ways. We are ready, or are we ready? We are ready, or are we ready? One of the other definitions of revolution is turning. And I want to encourage us to do that today. You know, the Bible word for that is repentance, isn't it? Turning. I think the Bible word for repentance, again, is one of those words that's much fuller than just turning around. It's about changing the way we think. It's about changing the way we think. But I want to encourage you this morning, as we hear this challenge, to seek first his righteousness and his kingdom, to turn. And if this morning you're just aware of things in your life that are holding you, that you are bound by, that you feel that there's just no way out of, I want to encourage you this morning to turn. To say, I want to turn away from these things and I want to walk more fully and deeply into the righteousness that has been declared over me through the sacrifice of Christ. I can't guarantee that you will walk out of it this morning, but I can say that when these things, these moments come, God honours them. And they can be steps along the way to freedom. And that's my experience. And I'm sure the experience of many here today. So are we ready? Or we are ready.